Have you ever said the phrase "sana all"? Have you heard that? "Sana all." When you say "sana all," you wish everyone to have what others have. It also implies you are glad for those who have good things. For instance, you went fishing and your friend caught a huge walleye and you wish "sana all." You rejoice with your friend for catching a huge walleye, and you wish also to catch similar huge walleye fish. Anyway, we don't just wish for good things to happen in our life. We can also pray. God grants good things to happen also if it is within His plan. So don't just wish for it. Don't just say "sana all." Pray about it. How do you interpret what it declares in Psalm 146, verse 8? Let's read. Psalm 146, verse 8. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. What do you do to show your love? You want to give the things your loved ones may wish if you are able to do it. We bow down before the Lord in humility when we seek His help. The term "bow down" and "the righteous," look at that. They are in the same sentence, interestingly. The Lord lifts us, those who bow down. The Lord loves the righteous. It's in the same sentence. They are not separated. They are connected. Meaning, to bow down before the Lord, this is a righteous gesture that the Lord loves. He wants us to be humble. Practically, when we bow down before the Lord, we choose sincerity when we pray for His help. It says the Lord loves the righteous. If you are particular with grammar, the term "loves" is present tense. What does present tense suggest? It suggests that the love of the Lord is ongoing. It's ongoing. It will not stop. It's moving. It's active. That is what it implies. As long as we righteously bow down in humility before the Lord, His love continues. Normally, as gesture of love to loved ones, we give the best gift we can afford, right? For husband and wife, when they are showing their love, the husband may present the best diamond he can afford, or the priceless gift he can afford. It means, "You are the most precious to me." The husband may say that. And God loved us so much. He gave us the gift, His most precious gift, who was He. The Lord Jesus Christ was the most precious to Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the most precious to God the Father. His most precious Son. He sent him to be crucified for our sins. What does that mean? The most precious person to God, Jesus Christ, he allowed to be tortured, to be crucified, to be punished. And that is not very easy for parents. These days, young parents may experience a little of sickness, or if there's slight fever or sickness that their children would experience, those young parents would feel very bad. They would see to it that their child would take care. Your loved one, if your loved one is sick, you would see to it that your loved one would get better. You do not even want to sleep. If possible, you want 24 hours, moment by moment, you want to see that your loved one will get better. And you feel so bad if there's something bad happened. How much more if you are looking at your son being tortured, humiliated, nailed on the cross. At the time of Christ's crucifixion, God turned his back, according to his scholars. He closed his eyes. He felt the pain of the torture that Jesus Christ had on the cross. Just for us, just to save us from the eternal punishment, from sin. And in humility, we admit, we accept that we need a Savior. We need the Lord Jesus to save us from that eternal hell. And we trust Him as our Lord. When we trust Christ as our Lord, He transports us from eternal torture to eternal heaven. And how do we interpret and explain John 17, verse 8 to 9? This is a part of Christ's prayer. For I give them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. That they pertains to believers. It's not for the whole world. Christ prayed for us who believe and trust Him as our Lord and Savior. But how do we prove practically that we have accepted His word? For I give them the word you gave me, and they accepted them. Did you accept the word of Christ? What is the word of Christ? The last words of Christ. He mandated us. In Acts 1:18 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. That is an instruction, the instruction of Christ. We witness, meaning we testify. We tell others, we speak about our personal experience with Christ to people, especially potential believers that the Lord prepared for to believe and hear Him. We testify about our adventure with Him and be active in making disciples. Yesterday was the graduation of VBS, and for 5 days, many among us are involved in VBS. VBS is one great ministry that everyone can involve to disciple. But Pastor, how can I disciple when I'm just in the kitchen cooking, busy cooking? How can I disciple? Well, your assistant is watching you. How you cook, how you smile while cutting those onions and still crying. This onion, you cut the onion and you're smiling and crying. You cannot do anything about that. If you can, then tell others. Oh, you're still smiling and you're crying. How was that? They may observe you and say, oh, there's joy in my heart. The Lord filled me with the Holy Spirit, and I have joy, I have peace. And among those who are taking care of the children here, if you have observed, they are very busy, and at the end of the day, the night, they are very tired because children are very active. active and they are running after the kids, or when the children say, I want to go to the washroom, and they bring the children to the washroom. A little of that is part of the discipleship process. It's not only about teaching, helping the teacher, that is help for the teacher, that the teachers can focus on teaching the Word of God and taking care of other activities where the teacher cannot pay attention to. That is part of the discipleship. Meaning in VBS, this is corporal collaborative effort in making disciples. And we hope that those children who attended the VBS would grow and learn about Jesus Christ. And even those who assisted, the crew leaders, they will also be discipled. There are a lot of opportunities we can testify and tell others, disciple. We trust and obey the Word of God to go and make disciple, testify about what He has done in our lives. How God healed you from your sickness, how God helped you from financial crisis, from how God restore good relationship. What else? There are a lot of things you can testify about. So judge it for yourself if this advice is best for your spiritual maturity to go and make disciple, to testify of what God did in your life. Let's read again verse 10 of our passage. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. This is the advice of Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. Previously, Titus reported to Paul in his mission team that the Corinthians excelled in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love, and Paul advised that it is best also for the Corinthians to excel in the grace of giving. And as testing of their sincerity to give, he advised them to learn from the sacrificial giving of the Macedonian churches. The Macedonian churches gave beyond their ability to give. Actually, they urgently pleaded also to participate, to be involved in this service to the Lord's people. Anyway, the Corinthians were the first. It says, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Paul reminded the Corinthians to finish their desire, not just desire, but complete it. Did they promise to give additional financial support to churches in Judea? So that Apostle Paul advised that they should complete their giving. Seriously, do you take a vow and said, I will give this to you one day? I used to promise my children, if you do this, I will do this. And sometimes I fail. Sometimes I fail. And many children would know that when parents promise, it may come true or it may fail. So it is an advice for us to reflect on what Christ warned in Matthew 5, 34-37. It says, in verse 34, but I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simple yes or no, anything beyond this comes from evil, and some people may argue, now I can make my hair black, my white hair black. Yes, you can dye it, but later when that white hair would grow again, it will still be white. You cannot make it completely white or black. Well, the Lord instructed that we should not swear an oath at all, yet most of us are not aware of the negative consequences of swearing publicly. Now, as church members, we have accept and we have a pledge. We have a commitment as members of the Maples Evangelical Church that is written in the Maples Evangelical Church membership covenant. This was designed to protect unity, to avoid gossip, to avoid discord, to avoid rebellion in the church. Did you know that? Have you read the TMEC membership covenant? And there are some obligations that I have listed here at that membership covenant that reminds us. Let's read this. That being led and enabled by the Holy Spirit, I will strive to protect the unity of the church by honoring and following our leaders, by refusing to gossip, to stir up dissension, by serving together in Christian love, that I will not neglect the opportunity for public worship with my brothers and sisters in the Lord, that I will support the doctrines, Christian principles, ordinances, and disciplines of the church, that according to my ability, I will participate in the ministry of the church by proclaiming the gospel of Christ here and throughout the world, by giving back to God his tithe and my offering, by using my gifts and talents in service of the church, by living a godly life, and by discipling others to serve. Only by God's grace we can fulfill this pledge. And you have observed in the past that many, more than half of membership in the church were not able to fulfill this pledge. It is by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In the first part, it said, can you go back to the first slide? In the first slide, we read that being led and enabled by the Holy Spirit. Meaning, this pledge, we can do it only when the Holy Spirit enables us. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we actively proclaim the good news of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We gladly use our spiritual gifts and talents to serve God. We faithfully return the tithes, his tithes, God's tithes, in our offering. We live godly life and disciple others to serve the Lord in the ministry of the church. Those are few pledges. Those are few commitments that the Maples Evangelical Church members should remember. We are warned in James 5:12, above all, brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Now, if you are used to swearing, will you come? Yes, I swear, I will come. Take note of that. You are already condemned when you swear. When you say that, remember, when you swear, you are already condemned. What's the difference of a pledge and swear? A pledge is often a ceremonial commitment, while a swear, this is a serious oath of invoking high power. I swear to God, for example. I swear to the Prime Minister, for example. The covenant, the church covenant, is a pledge. It's our commitment as church members. be comfortable saying yes or say no. But it's hard, right? When you do not want to your friend to be to feel bad, you just say yes, so that at that moment, the person will feel bad if he knows that you will come, you will attend your birthday, for example. But if you know that you cannot attend, do not swear. Do not swear, or you are condemned. If we say yes to our church covenant, our reputation is at stake. We are obligated to comply with the covenant. But remember that we cannot comply with the covenant unless the Holy Spirit enables us, empowers us, inspires us. If you don't agree with the church covenant, just say, no, I don't agree. Then you avoid obligation. Did you hear that, members? Church members. The church is the body of Christ. You are part of the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. Do you agree that Christ is the head of this church? Can you say amen if you agree? If Christ is the head of the church, church members, you are part of the body of Christ. How about non-church members? If you are not a member of this local body, you are part of the universal church. The universal church composed everyone, every believer all around the world. There's that we call that universal church, and there is this local church. Local church is housed at this location. That's the local church. The universal church includes every believer. But why do we need to be a member of a local church when we are already a member of the universal church? We want to disciple. We want to be encouraged by one another. How are you encouraged by a believer in South America? You do not even see him. You do not even hear him. You cannot be encouraged, right? But in a local church, we meet together regularly. That is how we encourage one another. So if we depend on the universal church as member of Christ, that is not very, very sure. That is not very sure that you are part of the body of Christ. Why? Because how do you show your commitment to the body of Christ? Unless if you are active, very active in testifying for Christ and making disciples somewhere, then you can be sure of that. But many times you can get encouragement and learn from others when we regularly meet together as brothers and sisters in Christ and as a local church. And sometimes many people are deceived. They deceive themselves. They say, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I do not need to go to attend local church. I do not need to be a member of organized church. They call the local church organized church. Their mindset is different. It is organized because we need to have leaders. Why do we need to have leaders? Because they are the ones who would help us and see to it that the church is operating as a local church. They take care of our finances. They take care of the buildings. They take care of the activities. The leaders are in charge of that. So we need to be organized. If you are not a member, a part of any organization, or you are not led by somebody else, then you say, you are on your own. If you are on your own, how do you know that Christ is leading you? How do you know that you really are following the Lord Jesus Christ when the Bible teaches, submit to authorities. You disobey the Bible. And in James it says, if you fail to obey one law, you are considered as lawbreaker. If you are a lawbreaker, then how do you say that the Lord had forgiven you? You may say, I ask the Lord for forgiveness. But you keep on breaking the law. How did you know that you are very repentant? You really are repentant when you keep on doing what you ask the Lord to forgive you. Did you get that? Well, only the Holy Spirit can enable you to understand that. The TMEC, the Maples Evangelical Church Membership Covenant, this was prayerfully arranged and written to help us accomplish our obligation as active parts of the body of Christ. Observe your body. Which part of your body is not active? Do you still want that part of your body that is not active? Now I have white hair. When I comb my hair, and there's that one white hair sticking out there, and that does not follow my comb, what would I do? Will I leave it there? Well, let it stand out. But how about if there are many white hairs standing out there and do not want to follow when I comb my hair? That's funny, right? You become a clown. You don't like that. This is why you change clothes. Why? You want to be proper. That is also how parts of the body of Christ works. Now, you have fingernails. If your fingernail is not useful, long fingernails, if you are cooking, if you have long fingernails, that's not very easy to have good long fingernails when you are cooking because you might cut off your fingernails. And you cut it off because you think it's not useful. What do you think? When we are not useful as part of the body of Christ, what would the head, Christ, what would Christ do to part of his body that is not useful? Let's read again verse 11 of our passage. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may match by your completion of it according to your means. Stop there at verse 11, okay? Let's talk about verse 12 later. Apostle Paul advised the Corinthians to finish and accomplish their eager willingness to give. He reminded them of their desire to give. He challenged them to learn from the generosity of the Macedonian churches. The Macedonian churches sacrificially give beyond their ability to give. But Apostle Paul advised the Corinthians to give, he said, according to your means. According to your means. Do not give if you do not have it. They should give whatever they can give and accomplish what they promised. The Lord knows our financial status. He knows that. He knows how many bills we should pay. You know, he knows our debts. God knows what we can offer. He knows our capabilities to give. And he does not push us or force us to give. Give according to your means. And we do not promise God. We do not promise God because empty promises cannot impress God. Because he knows it. You do not need to promise to God. Because he knows if you can or if you cannot. But we do not know if we can. And many times we promise things that we cannot do just to make others feel better. We promise. That is not great. The Lord instructed Israel how to give offering in Exodus 25, verse 1 and 2. Tell the Israelites, the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. Giving should come from the heart. It should not be forced. If you sense resistance in your heart, do not give it, because the Lord cannot appreciate it. What God appreciates is one gift that is willingly given. If we willingly give, then he appreciates it. If he cannot appreciate it, then he doesn't pay attention to it. It's a waste of giving. That's waste, because it doesn't mean anything to him, and he doesn't bless the person who gives grudgingly. He doesn't. The Lord is pleased with offering prompted from the heart, by the heart. He did not force the Israelites to give offering. This offering actually was meant for the building of the tabernacles. And similarly, the offering that our heart prompted us to give to his church, they are pleasant to the Lord. But anyone may argue, why then did God command to give his tithes, the 10% of our income, as his right portion? If when he said, you are to receive the offering for me, for everyone whose heart prompts them to give. The offering is different from the tithes. Tithes, or 10% of our income as right portion of God, they are practical gesture of gratitude toward God. We are thankful that he kept us safe. He made us awake this morning. We are thankful for that. When we drive, we come here, he kept us safe, and he make us healthy. He gives us that health, give us that wisdom to make money. He gave us good employers, for the employers to see our good deeds. And we are thankful. We thank God for he allows us to have good friends, good family. We are thankful for that. And we can learn from Abraham who respond about how to respond about the right portion of God. As we believe that God blesses us, we also give back his right portion. Let's reflect what it declares in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 to 4. Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem means king of peace. King of Salem let's continue. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now, Salem was the shorter version of Jerusalem. So the king of Salem, the king of Jerusalem, was Melchizedek. And Abraham practiced giving God's tithe. And many centuries ago, before the command was of returning God's right portion was given to Moses. That was before Isaac was born, or Jacob was born, or Levi was born. Abraham had already practiced giving tithes to God. Only when the time of Moses that God gave that command of giving tithes, but our father Abraham practiced tithes even before Moses received the command of giving the tithes of God. Do you consider Abraham your father? Abraham is our father, was our father. Well, because the Bible says, everyone who has faith in the Lord is a descendant of Abraham. We may not be related by blood, or perhaps you are related by blood to Abraham, but if you have faith in the Lord, you are a child of Abraham. This is why many children would sing, Father Abraham has many children. Not seven children, many children. Actually, he has eight children, not many, and not seven. Did you know that? There are eight children, not seven. He has Isaac, is Ishmael, and the six children from his concubine. And if you do not know that, then go and read Genesis chapter 25, and you'll know more about that. Anyway, Melchizedek, the priest of God Most High, resembles Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. He blessed Abraham, and Abraham gave him the tithes of God. Similarly, we return the right portion of God as we acknowledge that God blessed us. If we acknowledge that God blessed us, we return his portion, his tithes, and our offering. Again, tithes is 10% of our income as right portion. Offering is outside the 10%, meaning if you give 10.001 or 10.1 or 10.05, there's still 5 cents there, for example. You give that 0.5 as your offering. The 10 is right portion of God. But remember, this is not to force you give the tithes of God. Only when the Holy Spirit give us that inspiration, empower us, give us that, touch our heart, that desire to give, that's when the Lord accepts, he is pleased when we give his tithes. So don't force yourself. Don't force. You need to have that joy in giving the tithes of God. God blesses us. Amen. Yeah, that was a trick, right? When I say God blesses us and you say amen, you agree that God blessed you. And then you are forced to give his tithes. This is why some of you did not say amen. Because you do not want to be forced, right? Did God bless you? Yeah, I pray that God would truly bless you overflowingly. And may he fill your heart with the Holy Spirit so that you would willingly return his right portion. When God blesses us and we return his right portion, we don't worry about tomorrow. That's a result. That is for sure. And I can testify for that. For me, my wife and I started from scratch. We don't have so much. We were just regular employee. And we, from regular employee income in the Philippines, you cannot buy your own house or car. It's not enough. It's not even enough. You still lack. If you have family and you are renting, that would be very tough for you. And God blessed us to be here in this country for us to have to experience better life materially. And Christ actually advised us in Matthew 6:34. Read this meditatively. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And many would say, oh, I should not worry. When The Lord says, do not worry, this is godly command. Remember that. This is godly command that can only be obeyed, followed with godly effort. We need godly effort not to worry. If you are still worried, that's natural. That's natural. It's natural for people to worry. But if you sense no worry about tomorrow, then that is the Holy Spirit working in you. So if you still worry about tomorrow, about your life, about your children, about your retirement, pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit and you will not worry. When Christ gave this command not to worry, He did not force us not to worry. Instead, this is the goal that we need to see in our life, how we need to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it is one of the practical situations when we know that the Holy Spirit is working in our life. And when He commanded us, if you are worrying about finances, the Lord commanded us to return His tithes. Why? This is to avoid worrying about finances. Did you know that? Did you discover that? Have you explored that? I have explored. My wife and I, when we were earning very little, we don't have much, and we do not have any preparation for the studies of our children. But when God prompted us, we can spare an amount of money and even support missionaries and servants of God. I was not a pastor yet back then. We returned His portion faithfully. There was a time, actually, when I was in the seminary. My first year in the seminary, I was working as a property custodian of the church. And the church gave me 4,000 pesos. 4,000 pesos. And I cut the 500. That should have, my tithe should be 400, right? But I cut 500 from the 4,000. Then we have already only 3,000 a month. And Laika was born. And she needs diapers, milk, and everything. What's her share? Almost about 1,000. Then we only have 2,000 a month for food, for five. But actually, we were not five. My cousin was with us, so we are six. And he brought with her two more friends, then we are eight. And Maribel's niece was with us, then we are nine. And she had two children, and then we were 11. And another niece of Maribel came, and we were 12. With 12, how were we able to survive 2005 for 12? How did we divide that? How do you live with that in the Philippines? In the city of Baguio. You live in the city. We do not worry about bills. We do not worry about rent because we are in the parsonage. We do not worry about food, actually. Did you know that? Because every week, just like here, we all have fellowship. And we have a small fridge. And every time the fridge is packed because we were not able to finish those food during Sundays. That's how God provided for us. And from time to time, I would receive from, there's a box there where there's envelope for me, and I open it. Somebody would just anonymously give something. That was one of the greatest adventure of my life with the Lord. How to allocate that 2,500 for 12 people. And the Lord used that opportunity too, that my cousin was discipled, that her friends were discipled, that our niece were also, they also heard about the Lord. It was one of the many great things we experienced. So if, pray about it. If you are worrying about finances, pray about it. And you won't worry. You won't worry about money. I can assure you that. Because it is the promise of the Lord that if we return His tithe, He will open wide the gates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for your blessing. Did you know that? You in Canada, you have so much blessing. How many shoes, pair of shoes do you have? Some of you have even multiple cell phones. Some of you have many cars. And your closet is overflowing, so you need to remove others and go to the put it on the box of the diabetes for box for diabetes donations. Right? That's overflow. It's by God's grace. The Holy Spirit inspires us to gladly accept His promises. Let's read again verse 12 of our passage. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. The Lord accepts when we give willingly. We inform you, I talk about tithes of God because it's my duty as a pastor. I need to teach you about this. I am not ashamed of telling you about the blessing about giving tithes and offerings, because this is when God wants to bless us so that we will stop worrying about tomorrow. God accepts gifts willingly given according to availability. Not, I will give, Lord, I will give next month. Don't promise that. Don't promise. Give when you give. Don't promise God to give. Just give what you can have. If it is $1, that's more than when you grudgingly give thousands. So we are not obligated. If we have nothing to give, we acknowledge that God has blessed us so that we can return His portion and our gift. Unless you acknowledge that God blessed you, don't return His portion, even if you hear this sermon, because that there will be no willingness from you. But if you acknowledge that God has blessed you, that everything you have comes from God, then you will have that gladness to return His portion. If you think that God never gave anything to you, that it was by your effort and your strength, your wisdom, He does not compel you to give His tithes. He does not. The commands of giving God's tithe is for those who believe Him. Let us take an example from everyday life. Paying our taxes, for example. If you are employed, if you have a job, if you have livelihood or self-employed, government requires you to pay taxes. If you are self-employed, you are obligated to pay taxes, right? Reflect on what it declares in Romans 13, verse 6 to 7. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servant who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Now, paying taxes, this is godly virtue. When you pay your taxes, you're doing the will of God, actually. It's a will of God for us to pay taxes because it's in His word. God commands us to pay taxes. But Pastor, I cannot respect the government because they are so corrupt, for example. How can you respect a corrupt official? Then pray about that. You can respect when the Holy Spirit fills you because it's godly command to respect, right? God does not force you to respect government officials. He wants you to have that gladness to respect them. But there are consequences of not paying taxes, unpaid taxes. There are consequences. Additionally, we pay taxes because we trust the government officials to use our taxes for the betterment of our country. Do you believe that? Similarly, we return the right portion of God because we believe that God faithfully sustains our needs. Not to worry about our future, not to worry about health, not to worry about our children, grandchildren, not to worry about what happens tomorrow. When we do not worry, we do not force that. When we do not worry, it is because that's God's blessing for us. You are worrying, that's just natural for humans to worry. My chest is saying, oh, you have so much. When we return the right portion of God, we believe that He sustains us, not to worry about our future needs. And we can learn from the Israelites in Exodus chapter 35, verse 21 to 22. Let's read this together. If everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work in the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the sacred garments, now, it says, everyone was willing, verse 21. In verse 22, it says, all who were willing brought offering to the Lord. Someone may ask, were there people who were not willing to give? Why was it that it means that everyone who was willing, all who were willing? Why are those willing people mentioned in the Bible? Probably, there were people who were not willing, but it was not recorded. Why? God, listen, God takes note of those who were willing to give and bless them. He pays attention to those who are willing to give. He is not concerned if they are not willing to give. Why? Those who were not willing to give were forgotten. They were relegated to oblivion. The Lord blesses us when we obey Him willingly. This is why He mentioned there. King David testified in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14. Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generous as this. Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. That is the attitude of a person that God blessed and moved the heart to return the portion of God. King David testified that God gave them everything. Everything comes from you. When you have that heart to acknowledge that everything you have comes from you, your good health, your wisdom, your education, your acquaintances, everybody's around you, the things you enjoy. If you acknowledge that everything comes from you, you have also that joy to return his portion. That giving was mentioned because King David and the leaders of Israel were collecting for the temple construction. He was preparing for the construction of the temple. Do you know how much King David gave for the construction of the temple? Approximately, it was 100 tons of gold. What is 100 tons? That is 100 times 1,000. That is 100,000 kilograms of gold. And 235 tons of silver. How do you convert that in dollars? To Canadian dollar, that is approximately 20 billions. He gave to the construction of the temple, 20 billions. And the officials, the leaders, the nobles, family leaders, they also gave. How much did they give? 170 tons of gold and 340 tons of silver, roughly 33 billion Canadian dollars. And that is about 53 billion just for the construction of the temple. How majestic would that be? Now, the computation of building a gymnasium, a good gymnasium these days, is about more or less 50 billion in construction. So you can imagine that that is how huge or how precious or how valuable the cost of building the temple. But it was actually King Solomon who built the temple. In the time of King David, it was not only about that money that they have. Israel was never defeated by invaders. David was always victorious in all his battles. I don't know if you can find any record in the Bible where David was defeated once. Starting from defeating the bear and the lion and Goliath, and after that, he defeated all his enemies, even in his old age, and even when he was weak, the Lord enabled his armies to defeat their enemies. That was how God blessed him. What about us? Well, we do not have enemies, but we have problems. It means we are at war with our problems, our struggles, our difficulties. We are at war with that. We consider that as our enemies. Can God enable us to defeat those problems, those enemies, personal problems, personal struggles? I believe so. The experience of David in recording his prayer was written for us to learn from. Can we say everything comes from God? Only when the Holy Spirit enables us, inspires us to acknowledge that God bless us in everything. God exemplified his faithfulness and he sustained the needs of the Israelites, including his safety in the time of King David. It was because they willingly gave their offerings to God. This is not their tithes yet. This is not the tithes of God yet. This was their offering. It is outside the 10% that they gave to the Lord. meaning the Lord bless them even more so that they can give so much. So that King David said, who am I? Who are my people that we should give as generous as this? And you can imagine when they collected that about 170 tons of gold, how much is one bar of gold? How heavy? Most probably 10 kilos, not 10 pounds, 10 kilos, the small one, 10 kilos. Have you been to the mint? If you visit the mint, have you tried to carry that silver bar? Did you know that there's silver bar you can lift up? I think that was 10 to 16 kilos. People were just passing by. They did not know that it was silver. When I tried, oh, this is silver. And you can pull it up, but you cannot took it because it was connected with a bar. So it connected inside. So when you lift up, there's bar under, so you cannot remove it. But you can lift up. You can lift it up and take a picture of it. I think I had a picture of it. Did I? Yeah. Yeah. And when others saw me doing it, everyone tried also. But if you go there, if you go to the, it was in the area where you can have your picture taken. That is the area. People were lining up, going to that area where you can have a picture with those fake gold bars. There's our fake gold bars there. They are going there. But next to that, next to the line, for the queue where people were lining, there's this space where the gold bar was placed. And nobody was paying attention because the silver there it was not very shiny. So when it's not shiny, you think, oh, it's just maybe a display, but didn't know it was a silver. If you go there, you can try it. And you know what I'm saying. You will understand how much that 100 or 270 tons of gold and about, how many of that? 575 tons of silver that they gave. So you can just imagine how many golds they have donated to the construction of the temple. Now, when God's grace is active in us, we sense that willingness to return his right portion and our offering. So don't force yourself. Don't force yourself when you give. Wait until you sense that willingness. Wait until you sense that gladness. Wait until you sense that cheerfulness to give. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you that experience. Don't force it because you might be in a little while, this basket, children will be coming to bring their offering. And I'm glad that parents let their children come and bring their offering. Because at a very young age, parents are teaching their children that giving to the Lord with gladness is the proper thing that they give. And children, remind your children, parents, remind your children that when they give their offering, we expect much, much more blessing from the Lord. We receive blessing and return his portion. Just tell them so that they will learn why they are doing that. Again, don't force yourself when you give blessing. God only accepts offering willingly given, and he blesses us even more. So it is best for us to willingly give the portion of God in our offering. This is one of the advice I would not miss to share with you. Let's stand up and let's pray. I would like us to think about our life. Do you acknowledge that your life was given by the Lord? You have no idea when you were born, but you are here now. Do you believe that God created you? You have good health. Do you believe God give you good health? Do you believe that God give you work, good work? Did God give you wisdom to do your work? Do you believe that God give you safety every day when you are sleeping or when you are awake, when you are home, and when you are away? Now, nobody is in your home. Who would take care of your home? Do you think God takes care of your things that have no idea what happens in the next few hours? If so, then you acknowledge that God has blessed you beyond your comprehension, beyond your understanding. Ask the Lord now to fill you with the Holy Spirit, and that when you return His portion, you would have that willingness, that cheerfulness to return His portion and overflow you with blessing, so that you would also cheerfully give your offerings to Him. Pray now to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom, and the Spirit of revelation.